Not that you necessarily want a little bit of my background, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, so you don't have any choice at this point. But I grew up in the good old-fashioned Anglican Church. And I was raised on what they call the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. And within that prayer book, and the all these and the thous and the hast thou, and when the minister said, wilt thou, we wilted, and everything went on. Within the framework of that book, as I grew up and as I became a teenager and then started to study for ministry, I saw there that there was suddenly some strange things, like the priest would always stand at the north of the table. And I thought, why on the north side of the table? What's the effect of that? And besides which, why do we call him a priest? That just hit some Roman Catholic ideas that I had, and it didn't sit well with me. And how do we tie that in with Jesus Christ, who's the great high priest who has gone into the heavens and he performs the functions to which all the Old Testament was pointing? And all of these ideas floating around in my mind, do we still need mediators for us? If so, how do we respond to somebody who says, please pray for me? Are we then the mediators? And I had to learn that the word priest isn't some Roman Catholic idea that people are trying to get in touch with God and going to a holy place like you would have done in the Old Testament. But the word priest actually comes from the Old English, prost, P-R-O-E-S-T. And that is derived from the Latin prester, P-R-E-S-T-E-R. And prester is a presbyter or an elder. So what we understand in the New Testament as an elder is Latin prester. And from prester, we just shorten that to priest. But that's all confusing, because there are priests in the New Testament, there are priests in the Old Testament, and it seems as though their job descriptions might be slightly different, particularly with the change of words and the change of pronunciation. And this is one of the problems that I had, because truly godly priests were never established by people, but by God. And if they're established by God, how does that fit into our theology today? And the word priest is bandied around with various degrees of biblical insensitivity or biblical illiteracy, where people just say, I'm going to my priest, and you say, okay, so what is the function of your priest? So to get some understanding as to how Jesus is our great high priest, I thought we need to continue this series in how we understand this to be unrivaled redemption. Our redemption is not like any other salvation in any other faith right throughout the world or throughout time. It's unrivaled in why it's like this. And so to start off with, it's going to be useful just to understand what the priesthood in the Old Testament was about. How do we understand that within the Old Covenant? God appointed a priest to mediate between people and himself. And so Moses went up on the mountain on behalf of the people. And the people's prayers were said through Moses, then through Aaron, and the priesthood thereafter. And the priest would offer sacrifices. They would bear the blood of animal sacrifices. Because this holy presence of God that we read about in the Old Testament was so holy that the ordinary, everyday person could not come in. In fact, before there was the Day of Atonement, the priest had to go and clean himself before he could come before God for the people. And that strange thing that ministers had to stand at the north of the table, understanding that churches always had an east-west view, meant that the priest would never stand here. And the import of a person standing here would be that the priest, traditionally in the Old Covenant, would be presenting your sacrifices from the people to God. And that whole idea was broken down in the Reformation because nobody stood between the people and God anymore. And so stipulated in the Reformation works was that the priest was not allowed to stand there because he wasn't standing between you and God. That you didn't have to go to somebody and say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned, because we've got somebody who's far better in doing that than a mere mortal. When you think of Moses going up onto the mountain, he's in the very presence of God at Mount Sinai. And he would often represent these wanderers as they needed an advocate who could speak proficiently, fluently before God on their behalf so that they wouldn't get wiped out. Because there's that fearsome distinctiveness of God. Don't touch the mountain. Don't come near it. And even when God says you can come, you can only come to the foot of the mountain. And only Moses was allowed up the mountain. And then God invites Aaron up as well. Exodus 19:24. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. They were mediators for the people before God. And so the priesthood, established through the tribe of Levi, had the high priests. The Levites were the general population of people descending from Levi. Then a portion of them were priests from the descendants of Aaron. And then there was only one sanctified high priest. He was set apart. And we said last week that the threefold office, prophet, priest, and king, were people who were anointed, recognized and anointed into that office. As I was chewing over all of this, I wondered what would happen if, do you remember the names Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Eli? What would have happened if they represented me before God? Remember how wicked they were, and God put them to death before they got to that place of becoming a high priest. But what would have happened if you have a mediator who is less than worthy, not interested in your case at all? And he comes before God and he says, okay, well, please forgive these guys, but whether they've got the right sacrifice or wrong sacrifice doesn't really matter, because that's their problem. Imagine if you had an advocate standing in court and he doesn't care whether you get pardoned or whether you get the full wrath of the judge. I need a priest who is understanding of my plight and he does the best to get me off the hook. I don't just want anybody who might not have gone through the rituals properly. And so the priest was given very clear directives, or anybody anointing the priest was given very clear directives in Leviticus 8. There were different aspects as to how he was to dress. He had a tunic, strangely enough, a blue tunic around him. He had a big sash around him. He was clothed with an ephod, a sort of breastplate, and that was skillfully woven. Leviticus 8 verse 9, he had a turban on his head. There was a gold plate, the sacred diadem in front. And on that plate was inscribed the words, set apart or dedicated or holy to the Lord. We also read that he was dressed in a particular way. He was anointed with oil. He was set apart. And then he had that Urim and Thummim, and the little stones that determined God's will. We read that this was a really ornate robe that he was wearing. And at the bottom there were bells. Bells? Yeah, because according to tradition, and I can't back that up from scripture, but according to tradition, if those bells stopped ringing when the high priest was in the Holy of Holies, if those bells stopped ringing, maybe the Lord had struck him dead. I'll put it to you as a congregation. If I went into the Holy of Holies and we were still in that day, would you come in and fetch me? And so tradition even has that when he went in on the single day that he was allowed into the Holy of Holies, he had a rope around his leg. And if those bells stopped ringing, that was your signal. You pull him out. The Lord has struck him dead. He's not worthy of going into the presence of the Lord. Finally, he would lead the people the Levites, and even the priests in worship of God. He had a significant role in a theocracy, a God-ordered society. Because he wasn't only the priest, he was also the king. Before there was that split between state and church, so to speak, before there was a split between the political side of Israel and the spiritual side of Israel, in the theocracy, in the place where God reigned as their king, the priest would make all the political decisions for the nation. He was Numzan. He was number one. He was the highest of the high. He would determine what political decisions needed to be made under God. And there was only one person in the millions of Jews that were around. One person leading the nation. Now, one step above the general priest and the high priest was Jesus as the great high priest. How do we see that? Jesus is not just the culmination. He's not just the pinnacle. He is the epitome of every high priest ever. He was the one to whom all the priests, both good and bad, in the Old Testament were pointing. The good priests would point to Jesus to say, this is the sort of priest that you want. And the bad priest would be saying, this is not the sort of priest that you want. Just as I made the illustration earlier. I don't want a bad high priest interceding for me in case God doesn't hear the prayers of that great high priest. Of that high priest. So we've got one who was greater than all the priests in the Old Testament. As we find there is a successor to Moses, remember last week we said one like Moses will come amongst you, and there was going to be some greater fulfillment to Moses and all the other prophets. So there was going to be a greater priest, even greater than Samuel. Samuel was pointing to a greater priest than himself. Let me just go through it very briefly. In order to be a priest, you had to be from the line of Levi. You had the tribe of Levi. You had to come from, if you were a high priest particularly, you had to come from the line of Aaron. No priests could come unless they were from the broader tribe of the Levites and from the line of Aaron. Okay? You had to be between 30 and 50 years old. You had to be a male. You had to be called by God. You had to be set apart by the community, so that was the anointing. Then you had to identify with people in their infirmities. So the priest couldn't be so distinct from everybody else that he didn't understand the frailties and the weaknesses and the insecurities of the people he was representing. There's a problem in that Jesus doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. Which tribe did he come from? So the Levites were all the spiritual leaders. He came from Judah and the tribe of, or the line of David. And that was a priestly line from David. One will sit on your throne. How can Jesus be a Levite when he wasn't a Levite? How could he be a priest when he doesn't come from the line of Aaron, but born on the line of David from the tribe of Judah? Doesn't that disqualify him from doing any kingly service? So let me pick your brains a little bit again. Were there any priestly duties before Moses and Aaron? Because that's where the priestly line starts. Help you to understand that a little bit more in a different way. Were there any sacrifices offered before Abraham? If you go back, who else offered sacrifices before Abraham? Abel. Right back at the beginning, Abel. Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. Anybody else? Noah? Abraham? probably a whole lot of other people, but there are a few to go on, some pretty important people in the Old Testament. So we've got a priesthood before God establishes from the tribe of Levi and the line of Aaron, there are priests or people acting as priests beforehand. More importantly, there's this individual that we read about this morning. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek only comes up in Genesis, Psalm 110, and the Hebrews passage that we read. It's amazing how God just holds the Bible together. Because we read of this chap, breezes into the Old Testament, just a single chapter in the Old Testament, Genesis 14, and we never hear of him until Psalms. And we don't hear about him until Hebrews. God's just tied this all in. What is the purpose of this guy coming? We don't know where he comes from. We don't know where he goes to. He just appears in history and he disappears. What we do know is the story about him in Genesis 14, where he's highly regarded by Abraham. Abraham is the father of many nations. Now, pick any person that you think of as pretty highly regarded in the world. Might be a sports star. It might be a great musician. It might be a wonderful biblical commentator or author or preacher. Think of them. And if you went to them and said, who was most influential in your life? You'd probably hold the person that they regard highly as being possibly a little bit more superior to them. Because your hero sees a greater person, you say, wow, that guy must have been something. Well, when you go to any Jew and you say, who is the greatest person in the nation of Israel ever? They are likely to say, maybe King David, but they'll go back to Abraham. Abraham is the father of the nations. So who's the greatest? Abraham. But if Abram said, who is so great in your life, he would have said Melchizedek. And I'll tell you why. Firstly, because Melchizedek was a king. In Psalm 76, he's referred to as the, in Psalm 110 and Genesis chapter 14, he's referred to as the king of Salem. Salem, in Psalm 76, there's a link to Jerusalem. He's a priest of the Most High. Before the time of Levi and Aaron. Put on your New Testament glasses just for a moment. This man is so highly regarded that Abram gives him 1/10 of all that he has. Where does 1/10 come from? A tithe. When is the tithe instituted? Through the Levitical law. We've got somebody who gives a tithe to somebody greater than themselves before the law is established and ceremonial temple worship is consecrated. So here we've got, before all the laws, those ceremonial laws, we've got Abram saying, here is a person who is like the Levites. The general population would give 1/10 of all that they have to the Levites. Year by year. And the Levites would give 1/10 to the priests. And that's how the priests existed. So clearly, if you thought of somebody highly, you would show that by the giving of 1/10 of all that you have. Put this all together and understand that Abram, who lived before Moses and Aaron, respected the king of Jerusalem. Next week, we're dealing with a king riding into Jerusalem saying, I'm the king of the Jews. He was also a priest and king. And he was set apart for that office by God. And Melchizedek identified with God's people. And he was sufficiently recognized by Abram, who paid a tithe to him. And he broke bread and gave wine in Abram's presence. Abram, the man who considered him not even worthy of being in the presence of Melchizedek. Doesn't that start making sense? Because it would seem as the ancient king or priest was accepted by God, Hebrews announces Jesus as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. It doesn't matter where Melchizedek comes from. The Bible doesn't focus on it, and it's not important. He was there. Where did he go to? We don't know. It's not important. He still remained around when Abram had left. Don't we serve a great high priest before all things started and who doesn't have an end? Taking into account that Old Testament priest was described as without father or mother, doesn't mean to say necessarily he is a theophany, he's an appearance of God. It just means that we don't know who his father or mother were. His lineage is not what made him significant. And so we don't need to have the lineage of Jesus. We're given it, but we don't need that. We just know that he is forever, from forever and forever. And unlike the priests in the Old Testament, he never fails. He's never unworthy to present my requests before God. And he's constant. He said he will build a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's a high priest who will not mess things up for me. He's faithful to the nth degree. Day after day, he's available for me to speak to. Imagine if you had an urgent request and my phone was off, battery run flat, and you say, I can't get to God because John's not around. How sad. There's no need for a human intercessor for you. You can come directly to God. There are no requirements for the same old sacrifices every week or day or year or 7 years or 49 years. Here this priest has offered this all-sufficient sacrifice on behalf of his people. He has come, I'll use prayer book language, this once for all, sufficient, never to be repeated sacrifice for the sins of his people. Satisfaction has been made. And what's more, I don't need a different mediator. I don't have to go through the saints or Mary or the Pope or Father Confessor or anybody else. Remember what happened when Jesus was crucified and the priest that would have been standing between you and the Holy of Holies had this massive curtain, probably nearly the height of the roof, an inch to an inch and a half thick in places. That whole curtain tore down the middle. And that meant everybody was free to go into the presence of God without the mediator. Because we have a great high priest, we have one who mediates for us on our behalf. Jesus, the great high priest who has gone into the heavenlies. He's fulfilled that position. And so when we read that the moment of Christ's death, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, God split the curtain. It wasn't man trying to get to God. He opens the way. The earth shook. The rocks split. And now we have one God, one mediator between God and man. That's our great high priest, Jesus Christ. You see, he identified with me. He knows my deepest yearnings. He knows my heartfelt confession. He knows all about me. And he's still prepared to love me. He's still prepared to act on my behalf before the Father in heaven. This great hope has been put in this way, that he came and he identified with us. He even died my death. And he became the representative for all those who die in him. If death came through a man, The resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all who know and trust him be made alive. He makes satisfaction. He continues the work as a priest. And gloriously, he's been taken up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, not in order to stop working. He's still working. He's still interceding for me. Doesn't matter what time of the day or night I go to him. It doesn't matter in what frame of mind I am. He's always willing to present my prayers, my petitions, perfectly before the Father in heaven. I'm just going to step aside just for a moment, because it reminds me of a man who is dying with cancer. He's getting right to the end, and obviously the family were rather desperate. Family here in the church. And somebody suggested, why don't you go to a particular person who lives somewhere around in the area and say, why don't you ask him to pray for you? Because there seems to be a good track record of God listening to his prayers. And this man answered by saying, my daughter could pray for me, and her prayers will be just as effective as this faith healer, because every single prayer is mediated through a perfect God, a perfect Christ on my behalf. And just as much as a faith healer prays, and though he might be far more fluent, and he may have far broader vocabulary, and may have a deep theological understanding, that prayer needs mediation just as much as a five-year-old praying for her father. Lord, please, would you heal him? Boy, that was a lesson for me. Out of the mouth of babes. So Jesus continues this work as a priest, making satisfaction for our sins. He ever lives to intercede for us, as Hebrews 12 says. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He continues to pray for us day by day. He's offered the perfect sacrifice. There's no reason why his perfection will not allow him into the presence of God. And he mediates for us. I've got two more minutes. No, a little bit more than that. But I need to just focus on the fact that as we've gone through 1 Peter, I've just said we don't need any more high priestly function. And I suppose you say, yes, I think I agree with John at this point. We've just got to deal with the fact that in 1 Peter 5, we read that the church is a holy priesthood. Same chapter, verse 9. Your chosen people are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Revelation 20, verse 6, we read as well that they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. I know what you're looking at the verse. For 1,000 years, when is the millennium? Tough. I'm not answering that. That's not the point. It doesn't matter when you believe the millennium has been, will be, or is. What really matters is, what does it mean to be priests of God? How do we understand that? Did you know that that's actually an Old Testament verse? Back to Exodus chapter 19. If you obey me, verse 5, and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, verse 6, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I've just said that the priests only come from the line of Levi, yet in the Old Testament the whole nation will be a kingdom of priests. How does that all work? It's pretty easy when you understand that the nation of Israel would be the display of God in the world. And then the nation of Israel would be able to tell people about Christ, prophetic office, but that they would also be able to pray for others, Christians or non-Christians, Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free. You're able to pray for people, not that they need to go through you to get to God, but you pray for them. How many times has somebody said, please, won't you pray for me? And if you really want to be nasty, you say, well, why don't you pray for yourself? That's the reason. We're priests. We're told to pray for the nations, and we are heartless if we just say to people, if you can't pray for yourself, then I'm not going to. We are here to not only speak God's word into people's lives as a prophetic office, so to speak, but we're here as priests to pray for people. Haven't you prayed for a family member to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord? Isn't that what we should be doing? It's a priestly function, and that's how the whole nation will be a kingdom of priests. E.J. Young, commentator, said, the nation was later to be called the servant of the Lord. That's from Isaiah. In that, she had been chosen of him to bear the glorious news of salvation to the ends of the earth. Israel, in other words, was to have served as a light to lighten the Gentiles and to as a witness to them that God dwelt in her midst. Peter then takes that and he says, we're not to understand this royal priesthood and this holy nation as national Israel, but a spiritual reality. And the spiritual reality that means that you and I, whether the millennium is now or whether it's still to come, we are to be the salt and light to the world. We are to be the voice of God to the people and the voice of the people to God. Not that they necessarily need to come through us to get to God, because there is only one mediator. But just as the prophets were under God in the Old Covenant, in that way, we still come under God when we speak God's word to God's people. Just as the priests were under God in the Old Covenant, we've got to perform that same function and pray for people. Pray for people who don't know Jesus. Pray for people who are sick. Pray for people who just are so blind that they will not understand who God is. That's our job as the people of God, the means through which there is mediation between God and man. We act as his servants. And that's what makes our redemption so unrivaled. Anybody can stand up and say, I'm a priest, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle, I'm whatever you want to give his name, I am him. But those people in the Old Testament appointed by God were pointing to one great high priest. Unrivaled in human history is all of these pictures, all of these types, all of these prophecies, all of these priests pointed to one, the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And no other religion says, now you, all of you, are now kings and priests to serve our God and Father. We serve a wonderful God, and he's given us an unrivaled redemption. Let's pray. Oh, great God, our Lord and Father, we thank you so much that access has been made, that we can come to you, we can worship, love, and trust you, and that you don't look on us and see our sins. You look on us and you see Christ's perfection. And as you hear our prayers, they're not our prayers, they've been perfectly mediated by our advocate on high, and they're presented perfectly before you. Thank you so much for the revelation of your greatness through your word and the fact that we can trust you for all that is yet unseen. Turn our face to you and give us your grace. We thank you that you've spoken to us in the past and in your Son, and we pray that we would respond in love and obedience as we come before you day by day, praying for ourselves and others, and recognizing the great sacrifice you have made on our behalf. We pray this all through the perfect and never-ending mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our great High Priest. Amen.